So,
welcome. So good to see you all, my dear sisters in Christ and friends. And I know it's like, it's cold, it's dark. Like, to get up out of bed and be here at by 7 a.m. is just, I don't know, that's God's grace to us as a body and to each, to us as families. And so it's just really sweet to see you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we know that you are a faithful God, and we know that your mercies are new every morning. We praise you. You're so worthy of praise, and we praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this body and each and every one of these women and the families they represent. We pray for those who couldn't make it this morning and where illnesses moving through households. Lord, we pray for your grace. We pray for just wellness, and in the midst of that, a deeper trust in your goodness and your sovereignty. Lord, I want you to be glorified this morning. We all want you to be honored and glorified in this feeble attempt to share. Thank you for these sweet friends and for this morning, and it's all in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys all got an outline, right? This one's fun because you get to fill in a whole bunch of, keeps you kind of engaged because there's so many lines to fill out. I wanted to make sure we had something here. We do. Okay. All right. NEQ, we work through the disciplines, right? And so I just wanted to remind us about those disciplines before we start quickly, because we need to keep them before us and just think about, today we're going to be talking about heart shepherding, but we're also going to be talking about how that applies to our disciplines towards the end. But the disciplines for the Christian life is one, we talk about discipline one, the heart. And the heart is the inner man. It's the core of who we are. It's everything about us, not that blood-pumping organ, but it is our inner man. And discipline one is the faithful Christian shepherds their heart worshipfully toward God through the word of God, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And then discipline two is the home. The faithful Christian is concerned for those in their household and ministers to them in accordance to their role with their heart fixed on God and his word. And I really like that because according to their role, think about that. It doesn't matter if you're single, married, widowed, a student. What does that look like for you in your home as you shepherd your heart? And then ministry. The faithful Christian with a heart fixed on keeping their God-given ministry within the home a priority. Scott Maxwell used to say, we don't leapfrog over our home to get to ministry. Or we all did. We all said that, you know, back in the day. But we don't want to leapfrog, right, over our home to get to ministry. Steps into the church and every additional part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. And those are the disciplines. And we want to be faithful in those and keep them before us. They build on one another. And they're most useful within your home in order to find yourself to be most useful in your home in order to find yourself most useful for the purpose of Christ in the body, your church life, your ministry for the Lord. It really needs to begin and grow out of a diligence for personal heart care, heart shepherding. And what is heart shepherding? Well, it's much more than that 30 minutes or however long we spend in the morning checking the box, going through our reading plan. That's part of it. But shepherding is much more than our devotional time or our reading plan. It includes that. But it's really, think about it this way, it's a way of life. My heart shepherding is continual, and it's a way of life. It's what we do with our heart when we have his word open. And it's what we do with our heart when we have his word, when we close it the rest of the day. Proverbs 4:23, many of us know this, calls us to keep our heart, keep your heart or watch your heart or guard your heart with all diligence. And what does all mean? That we used to say this back in the day. All means all, and that's all means. Watch your heart with all diligence. So there's a consistency in our personal heart care, our personal heart shepherding. So it's intentional, it's directing our heart, it's directing our mind, it's renewing our mind, setting our thoughts on God's thoughts and on what he has revealed in Scripture, what he's accomplished in the gospel. Oh, let's keep that before us every day, daily, drawing near to him in love and worship. So we're going to be talking about Bible reading and Bible intake and how to honor the Lord in that. And my hope is that we all leave here this morning just encouraged to pursue God even more. And to see you all here this morning just says that's what you're doing. But even more in his word. And to see it as something really crucial in our lives. And I know for me, preparing for this lesson has been good for my heart. A great reminder, because I don't know about you, but I can get a little lazy or a little complacent when I have God's word open and read it. Sometimes I read three pages and then I'm like, I don't remember what I just read, you know, like have to go back. God's word is a gift. It's a gift. It's a treasure. And here's the thing. All the securities, our health, all the possessions, accolades that this world offers can all be stripped away, can all be taken away. Our circumstances can change in the blink of an eye. This life brings challenges and trials, hardships, sin, the effects of sin. And in all of that, what do we have that we know will stand? What do we have? What's left for us as believers? We have truth from God's word. We have forgiveness of sin. We have his faithfulness, his goodness, his promises. When we face trials, and we will, we're either in one, just came out of one, heading toward one usually, you know. We need God's word for the days of trials and hardships, for sure. But it's so important to remember that God's word is so much more than when we're just going through trials. We need it every day to be able to honor him and to please him. So we pray that God would use his word daily in our lives to shape and mold and conform us more and more into his likeness. In John 17, we're not even on your outline yet, so hang in there. On your outline, or John 17:17, Jesus prays for believers, and he says, sanctify them in truth, or make them more and more holy. Set them apart in holiness. That's sanctify them in truth. And what's truth? Your word is truth. God's word is truth. So his intention for his people is that they'd be made more holy, and that God's spirit would bring this about in his people, working through his word. How do you bring a worshipful heart? A worshipful heart before God and his word, that you might understand him more and more rightly, what he's revealed. How do we do that worshipfully? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How do we bring a worshipful heart before God in his word? And you know what? It just takes discipline, and it's a lifelong pursuit. It takes intentionality and labor to come before God humbly, to come submitting ourselves to him under his word. This may be something that comes to you, you know, reading more naturally, and it's easy, and you, you're wired that way to read information about God. But reading information isn't necessarily heart shepherding, right? But the practice of reading your Bible may be easy for you. Digging into the text, that might come easy. I'm not the sharpest tool in the box. I'm not, okay, Some people love grammar. You'll find I struggle with it. People love grammar and they love the language and can understand Greek and Hebrew and diagram sentences and all of that. And that is all wonderful. It's great. And if you can, you should. For me, it's hard. It's just really hard. I love the result of that and to know, you know, but just to get there, I never learned to diagram sentences in school. I didn't. Or I was checked out that day. But my attention span is just growing shorter as I age. I think you're probably the only one in the room that can relate. Can you relate? My memory is weakening. Oh, it's never been great. But now it just is weakening as we age. And that's God's plan, but it's a problem for me. So not really a problem, because if it's God's plan, that can't be a problem. But it's just where I am in this season of life, and it just takes discipline to focus. It comes easier for some of you. And you know what? If you're in that season where it's easy or you have a sharp mind or whatever, take advantage of that, because it kind of fades. But you know what? Here's the thing. Regardless of where you are, God uses us in our weaknesses. In our weakness, He's made strong. And I have to remind my heart of that. And I think of the disciples and who God chose these fishermen, you know, like how cool is that? That helps me go, okay, He uses every single walk of life, every type of intelligence. It's our hearts that matter. But I want to encourage you, take heart, because God knows, and it's something that I need to continue to persevere in, that we need to continue to persevere. God in His wisdom chose to reveal Himself to mankind clearly through His word. He knows you. We're all different. And we all have different propensities to learn or study and read all of those things. And when we talk about Bible reading, here's the other thing just to keep in mind. Life is busy. Life is hard. It's busy. Seasons will continually change. Most of us have full lives. But here's something that I used to tell myself, and when I was, this isn't like I'm going off. I may have to say what you say. Karis, will you please take this out? But I used to tell my high school discipleship girls, they'd be like, when I'm, you know, the summer, or when I'm out of school, or when I don't have all these projects, you know, or whatever, it's a lie. It's a lie, because something else comes into our lives. I thought, when I'm empty nesting, it's a lie. Right? So strengthen that heart shepherding, being in God's word now. It doesn't matter the season that we're in. But sometimes it is easier than others, so fight to make God's word a priority in your life. I love this quote from John MacArthur. I got it out of a study Bible, but I think it's everywhere. The Bible, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. Isn't that so good? I love that. We could probably just, excuse me. But we're going to move on. So this morning we're going to talk about personal heart shepherding, honoring the Lord in our Bible reading. And, sorry, excuse me. I'll turn it off next time. We're going to look at 7 principles for shepherding your heart to honor the Lord in your Bible reading. And number one is that above all in our Bible reading, I have some here. Thank you. Pursue God's glory. Pursue God's glory. That's the first blank in your outline. Reading your Bible is first about God's glory. It can't be first and foremost about us, for us to get something out of it. You are going to get something out of it, but what we must cultivate is a pursuit of God's glory when we read his word. We don't read our Bibles to check. I mean, that our reading plans are great tools to get us there. But, you know, we don't read it to be good Christians or to find that little golden nugget for the day. We read our Bibles to worshipfully meet with him, wanting to glorify God by drawing near to our great God in his word. We go there to truly want to honor him in our reading each day as we come before him. And it starts with a disposition that says, you know what, this morning my Bible is a reading is about you, Lord. It's about your glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we know, says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Yeah. So reading your Bible is about God's glory. And the temptation is for it to be about me, right? It can't be about that, about getting something out. I've got to get something out of it. And in order for it to be worthwhile, you're going to get something out of God's word. But we need to first cultivate the pursuit of God's glory. We don't read our Bibles, like I said, to be good Christians or to find the golden nugget that stays with us or have something clever to say at fellowship group, right? Oh, it's fellowship group tonight. Okay, I got this. We read our Bibles worshipfully, wanting to glorify God by drawing near to him in his word. Oh, I thought this was on. You can turn to Philippians 1:9 if you would like. Philippians 1:9-11, Paul prays, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. How? In real knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, and it's for what? To the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer is that believers cultivate a desire to grow in our knowledge and discernment so that we can approve or discover or distinguish what is excellent. And this changes our Bible reading, right? Like if we come to God's word with a heart like that, it changes our Bible reading from being dictated by how we feel, our feelings, to did I glorify God? Did I worship God in my time with the word? Did I humbly submit myself to him? And that's what's important. It's tempting to put a stamp of our own approval on how fruitful our time was by how I emotionally feel when I open God's word and read it. You know, as a result, God's word was so rich today, I got so much out of it. Or it was a little dry today, I didn't get a lot out of it. But who's that about? That's about me, yeah. We're tempted to assess our time in his word as good or bad based on what we get out of it. But a better question to ask is, did I yield to God? Did I entrust myself to him? Did I entrust myself to him when what I was reading was applicable to my circumstance and I got so much out of it? Did you entrust yourself to him and believe in him? And were you faithful when you were reading your Bible when it seemed to have no immediate bearing on your circumstance in life? Did you simply just entrust yourself to God? That's what we're called to get to know him and learn more about him, even in those harder passages of Scripture. Anyone start with a new Bible reading plan in January? You know, you're moving into some books that you may need to really remind yourself of this, because it can be harder. It's just the reality. And trust yourself to them. It's like for those of you who are married, if you're spending time with your husband, would you judge the value of your time on how much their words resonated with you how deeply you appreciated what they said? Or is it just enough to simply listen, be with them, to learn more about who they are, to grow closer through your time spent together, regardless of how it feels at the moment? So, what happens if you don't feel like it? You don't feel like honoring the Lord in your Bible reading. You don't desire to actually glorify God. Well, what do? We ask for help. We pray, and in faithful discipline, we fight what we feel with what we know. We fight what we feel with what we know. You know, maybe you've said, you know, God's word is so holy. He's so holy, and I'm struggling right now, and I don't want to bring my ugly, sinful heart to his word. I need to get my heart in a better place first. Then I'll be faithful in my Bible reading. Think about that. It's really saying I need to do something apart from God to get my heart to a place where it'll be useful for God. That's not our heart attitude. You know, it can be out of a heart that says, I don't want to offend him. I know the wickedness of my heart. But listen, that struggle can be real, but it's misguided. Instead of not wanting to offend a holy God through bringing a wicked heart to his word, bring your struggling heart to his word. Submissively, and entrust yourself to him in that moment. You know what, God, my heart is, it's not where it should be right now. The last thing I want to do is read my Bible. The last thing I want to do is shepherd my heart. But you know what? I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to come to you in your word anyway. Would you help me? Would you please help me? Would you use your word as a means of transforming my sinfulness against you? This is honest. This is honest. He knows, and it glorifies him. It actually accomplishes the very thing in that moment that you are wrestling with, to seek him, to honor him, to glorify him in your reading. We need to think less of ourselves, really, and concern ourselves more with him. I know I do, I will say. So we bring our hearts to his word when we feel like it, and we bring our hearts to God's word when we don't, and that's why it's a discipline. It's a discipline. So the first distinctive in shepherding your heart is to honor God in your Bible reading and pursue God's glory. Number two, please forgive me, this tickle in my throat. I don't want it to be distracting. Depend on God as your greatest aid. Depend on God as your greatest aid. Our greatest aid in reading our Bible is God himself. So we pray and we ask for help when we read his word, and we ask for clarity and understanding. We aren't asking God for some hidden meaning, some super special, you know, secret meaning or insight. We ask that, or something that's going to be, you know, supernaturally jump off the pages, or you know, flop and drop, and, you know, this is what God wants for me as you read a sentence. We don't do that. We ask that he would give us eyes to see, help us understand his true purpose and meaning for what he wrote in his word. And it really just looks like coming prayerfully before him in humility and dependence on him. I mean, and think about this. Prior to salvation, we couldn't do this. We couldn't do this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So if you're a believer, you have eyes to see things about God that you couldn't before. To come to him in his word and to have true understanding and to welcome the truth into your life. You're no longer seeking to suppress or push down the truth of what God has truly revealed. So he's our aid. We can ask him for help. Agree with him, accept what he has to say about the nature of sin, the danger that lies within. This great God has provided a way of salvation for us. He's provided freedom from sin's bondage and penalty through Jesus. So we ask that we would be able to observe his heart for righteousness, and that we he would fill our hearts and minds to love Him more and pursue those things. And number three, we pursue God's glory. We depend on God as our greatest aid. And number three, we employ self-control in reading practices. Self-control. As we open God's word, we do so to glorify Him and depend on Him and go before Him. And we want to have self-control. Scripture is God-breathed, and it's inspired by God. And we pray, we don't pray that He would spare us hard work to study and meditate and get to know Him more. We pray that He would make us more diligent and more humble. The work of the Holy Spirit in helping us grasp the meaning of Scripture is not to make study unnecessary, but to make us unconditionally open to receive and submit to what our time in the Word and the study reveals. And when we're self-controlled in how we read our Bible, we're not rushing to conclusions. And that's where we need to be self-controlled. Let God speak. We're not rushing to application and finding our own interpretation. So self-control in this is about seeking Him, seeking, studying, using self-control to learn, not twisting anything or say, well, what this means to me is, and I'm sure we've all heard that or even said it at a time. And we can't twist it. We accept God's word and submit ourselves to Him, and that takes self-control. So we're going to look at three categories on your outline that help summarize where we should desire to see the self-control more expressed. So we start with the letter A, hold fast to the normal use of word and language. Hold fast to the normal use of words and language. Expect a single clear meaning. This is how language works, and we know that communication is a gift from God to clearly communicate one meaning. And we communicate to be understood, and so it is with God. He communicated in Scripture in order to be understood. Isaiah 45, 18, 19 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret or some dark land. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. And so the Lord expected the offspring of Jacob to understand Him because His meaning and His words were not secret or unfindable. So He communicated to be understood. And it doesn't mean God has spoken regarding everything. Secret things still belong to God, Deuteronomy 29 says. But what He has spoken, He has done so to be understood. So we do expect to discover one coherent message from the passage. And it takes patience and self-control sometimes to discover this. So we use our patience. We ask for patience, and we hold fast to the normal use of words and language, and we let words mean what they mean, and we don't spiritualize certain things. Scott Maxwell said it this way, and I think it's so funny. If a husband comes home from work and finds a note on the counter letting him know the hallway light is out, he doesn't conclude from that, spiritual darkness is welling up in the house. That's not what he's saying, his wife is saying, right? He reads the note normally, and he puts a new light bulb in the hallway. So we read our Bibles this way. Okay, our hermeneutic, which means the manner in which we read and understand something at Gilbert Bible, is that we hold to a literal, grammatical, and historical method of interpretation. Literal just means you're taking into account the actual literal meaning of the words. Grammatical is within the grammatical way language works. And then laboring to understand the historical, or context of where this passage sits and to whom the original audience was. And sometimes we'll come across metaphors. And it's normal to language, and it's clear when being used. When Jesus said, I am the door in John 10:7, we don't conclude that Jesus is made of wood and swings on a hinge, right? The imagery, it's a metaphor in that Jesus is the entrance or the gateway into eternal life. And it's good to look at those metaphors and begin thinking through, you know, what's a door? what's the purpose of a door, that kind of thing. But we know that historical books are written in a different style or context than the poetic literature and prophetic or epistles. There's different, but what God has revealed in Scripture, he revealed to be understood and to be known, even if it's hard, even if it takes time and work. But we don't look for any kind of secret meaning or insight. You know, I know God said this, but what he really meant was this. Or I know it says this, but what God is speaking to me right now is this. That's so dangerous. That's so dangerous. And that doesn't glorify the Lord. So we use self-control to not impose our own impressions and meanings. So we let God speak what he spoke, and it takes patience and self-control. And boy, do I feel inadequate talking about some of this. But, you know, we just don't, we just hold to that, right? Like, we just have to let Scripture speak. And sometimes it's going to take a lifetime to discover, understand, but seek, work hard to understand that. We have so many resources at our fingertips, from the elders at our church to all sorts of resources. Be careful where you go for those resources. But we can understand a lot more maybe than what we're seeking as far as using those resources. Next, on your outline, is the letter B. And it is actively equip yourself to understand God's word. And recognize it's a process. It takes time, a lifetime, really. It's like getting into shape. If you're not in shape and you haven't trained and you go run a triathlon, you're going to be in trouble. I would be in trouble. It would be crazy, right? It takes diligence and patience. So be patient. Practice building up endurance as you actively equip yourself to understand God's word. Work to understand the context of the passages and the books. Look at the historical, like where it is in history. Read your Bible, reread it, reread passages over and over again. Seek to understand the context. Set aside intentional time. That may not happen in your 30 minutes, right? If that's all you have in the morning. But set a time intentionally to look deeper into God's word, to meet with him in his word, to glorify him and to prayerfully seek him and be diligent. So if you're reading your Bible or if you're listening to your audio Bible in the car, that is such a great use of time. It's a great use of time. But that's not what we're talking about here, right? Because you're missing out on digging into God's word and meeting with him there. So you should. I listen to audio Bible quite frequently, but that's not my time to dig deeper into God's word to understand context and meaning. So it's helpful to prepare a time and space when you can intentionally do that. But if you're breezing through to catch up on your reading plan, okay, I just got to get through this reading plan, and I'm just, you know, is that glorifying God? Is that helpful to you? You may be missing out on so much. And then lastly, understand the relationship under employ self-control in your reading practices to understand the relationship between interpretation, application, and implication. Application and implication are very closely related. They kind of overlap in some ways, but they can't replace one another. Interpretation is understanding the truth in the passage within the intention of the author. That's interpretation. It's the meaning the author intended in its historical situation, the intention of the author. And we want to get to the right interpretation because there's only one, right? There's only one interpretation. Implication is how the text implicates you. How does your thinking need to change? And then application is various ways that one may need to live or change or think in light of the meaning of that passage. So we shouldn't just be satisfied to understand the interpretation. We should labor to understand how it intersects in our lives, how we apply it. But rushing to application, which is tempting, without interpretation is dangerous. So it's important to understand the difference. I mean, do you at times try to just jump ahead to application? Like, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? I need to figure out what to do. Well, first we need to understand the interpretation and implication of the scripture. Because if the interpretation is off, you're going to be susceptible to potentially flawed application. And there's even times when we have the wrong interpretation and we still make the same application or a great application, but there's less safety for us. Now, application, when we apply it, may be a little different in that some of us are in different seasons of life. For instance, if you're married and you have children, the application will be different than if you're still in high school. But the principle is the same. The interpretation is the same. The application will be different. Does that make sense? We can misuse scripture. We know Jeremiah 29:11 that we see in high school graduation cards. I know the plans I have for you. You know, we see all of those. It's not understanding the interpretation if we have it in a graduation card, right? We need to understand the context and who was writing that and who was he writing it to. Or Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Oh, we get that one. You guys look it up later if you don't know. But we kind of get that one a little. The interpretation is wrong. So, interpret your Bible rightly and then apply it. And it takes self-control. And using that self-control honors God when we approach his word this way. Next, number four, long to be purified by God. Long to be purified by God. This honors God. We come to God's word because we want to be holy as he's holy. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We want to glorify God in our lives. And so we want his word to have its purifying effect in our lives. And I think we are on the second page of our outline. And you have the scripture there. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 119, really 10 through 16, and we see seven directives for how we come to God's word to have a purifying, that's verse 9, a purifying effect on our lives. And the letter A is we seek God with all our hearts. We seek God. In verse 10, the psalmist says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. So, the word of God is not the end. The word of God is the means to the end. You seek God's word because you seek God. So we must seek to love God and worship him and glorify him in our lives. And if we're merely just doing what the Bible says, but have no love for God, really we're transferring our sin into legalism because our heart isn't there. We're just trying to do the right thing. And that's just not to honor God. And that's legalism. So seek him. Verse 10 says, with all my heart. It's not a half-hearted seeking, but with all my heart. He knows something about himself. He understands that there's this wandering within himself. And so he says, do not let me wander from your commandments. And in our mixed condition, there's still a capacity to wander from God's commandments. So this should be our prayer. I always think of the hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. You know? Next, B, treasure God's instruction in your heart. Treasure God's instruction in your heart. He says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So this treasuring is more than a guarding or keeping as a valuable resource. He says, treasure it because he doesn't want to sin. He's treasuring it because he doesn't want to sin against God. He wants to keep his life pure, remember? The psalmist understood that without God's word, he's almost certain that he will sin against him. He sees that with treasuring it, there's a much greater hope of him keeping it. Treasure it. Do you treasure God's word like that? And then C, long for instruction from God. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So verse 12 begins with praise to the Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord. He's praising God. It seems he's immediately applying the previous point of treasuring God's word, and then he's praising him. And in so doing, he's humbling himself. He's submitting himself. He says, teach me your statutes. That's Humility. He submits himself under God's word. He knows the value of God's word. He treasures God's word. And now he's eager to be taught by it with a humble heart and a desire to learn. And we should all want to have instruction from God's word. God, teach me. Teach me, Lord. I need your wisdom. I know where my own wisdom goes, and it's not good. I need to be under your word. I need your wisdom. Teach me. Next, proclaim God's instruction to others. Proclaim God's instruction to others. Verse 13, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. That's not right. Oh, yeah, it is. Everyone who proclaims Christ as Lord is called to proclaim his word. Think about your household. That's where we start. We start in our household proclaiming God's word, proclaiming the gospel, to tell others the truth of God's word, and then it spills out, right? The more you tell others, the more you will keep God's word because it'll be etched in your own conscience. Have you ever done that? Like you're telling others, like, and it's just kind of flowing out and your own heart is encouraged. But tell others what you know to be true from God's word. Encourage one another in your fellowship groups, in your household, to those who don't know him. Tell them the gospel. Tell them that God is always good. He does good. He's faithful. He's loving. He's patient. He's a forgiving God. And you know what? He is also a God of wrath. Teach and proclaim the things we know to be true about God. So I'm encouraging others with this truth, and I'm also informing my own heart at the same time. Letter E, rejoice in God's instruction. 14. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. So we're to rejoice in the word of God. His word reveals the truth about God and about us. It holds the key to eternal salvation, to relationship with God, to fellowship with him. It lays out in detail man's past and what the future holds. I love that in here, you know, like who we were and then what the future holds. And for now, we're in this mixed condition. But there is nothing like this book. So rejoice in it. Find pleasure in it. And you know what? If you don't find joy in God's word, don't wait. Remember, don't wait to come before it. What will help you to find joy in God is God's word. Letter F, meditate. Meditate on God's instruction. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditate on your precepts, or meditate really means, or we want to roll over in our mind, and it should dominate our life. I'm getting ahead of myself. It should dominate our thoughts as we meditate. And this is what we should really do throughout the day. It's the shepherding our heart and meditating on God's word throughout the day, this deep consideration of God's word and what he expects, what he's done. And it's so interesting, this word meditate. Have you ever heard, cows chew cud? You just see their jaw going and going and going, right? Well, this meditate, this word was used in the ancient world to represent a cow that would be chewing grass, and the cow would chew it until he would get all the juice out of it, and then he would continue to chew his cud throughout the day, and over and over, and he would savor that. And this is how we're to interact with God's word, savoring it, chewing it. We keep it in our mind. We meditate on it. And hopefully it'll come to mind when we're in certain situations, you know, like maybe you're tempted to be harsh and angry, and you've been meditating on truth like Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is edifying and gives grace to the hearers. Ooh, I've been meditating on that verse, and I'm going to refrain from this harsh word because it's unloving and it's unkind and because it doesn't give grace. So if you're whatever you're meditating on, you know God is going to use it. And then lastly, joyfully, that's G, joyfully retain God's instruction. Joyfully retain God's instruction. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I shall not forget your word. This is this intentional remembrance and delighting that God's word would be written on our hearts, that we would remember and know and memorize and retain. And girls, do it now, because as you get older, again, it gets harder. So use that muscle memory now so you have that written on your hearts. But we must long. It doesn't give me an excuse, though. It's just harder. So we're not off the hook. But we must long for God's purifying effect of his word to be present in our life. And then next, humbly entrust yourself to God's wisdom. Entrust or submit ourselves to his wisdom. God gets to decide what is right. He gets to decide what is good. He gets to decide what is bad. And so we entrust ourselves to him by submitting ourselves to his word. Our emotions are not to rule over our Bible reading. Rather, our Bible reading is to guide our emotions. As we read God's word and meet with him in his word, we let that guide how we feel. And so statements like, I can't believe God would want this for me, or, you know, fill in the blank, is not entrusting ourselves to his wisdom. So we entrust ourselves to God and his wisdom when it makes sense to us, and we do the same when it doesn't. He's faithful, he's wise, he's good. So we can't bring a predetermined expectation of what God must say to various situations. You know, do you ever find yourself looking for the application before? You know, like, I got to find the out. I got to find where I can put my toe on the edge here. Instead, you guys don't do that, but I have seen it. It's not always easy to humbly submit yourself to God's wisdom. It's not. I know God says love your enemies. If you don't feel like it. You don't want that. It's hard. It's not easy. And yet what's impossible for man is possible with God. So we entrust ourselves to God and his wisdom. And then number 6, trustingly resign yourself to the sufficiency of God's word. We know 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped and ready for good deeds. All scripture. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things. Remember the word all? What that means? His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Isn't that comforting? We can have confidence in the sufficiency of scripture to equip us and give us what we need to honor him in every situation, in every disappointment, in every hardship, every trial, every difficulty, every opposition. We can please God and what he's given us. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what a blessing, right? We don't need to go pursue worldly strategies for trials, for repenting of sin or attaining peace or finding joy or exhibiting self-control. We can turn to God's word with confidence and trustingly resign ourselves to the sufficiency of that, the sufficiency of God in his word. There's no circumstance in this life where we need something outside of God to honor him. And lastly, obediently embrace God's care for you through the church. I thought there was a clock. You guys know what time it is? Obediently embrace God's care for you through the church. God's design is for his people to be in a church, to not forsake assembling together, that there would be pastors and elders who guard the flock, who watch over the doctrine of the church, equip the saints for ministry, and there's safety in this. We build one another up and we minister to one another with his word. There's safety for each part of the body of Christ. There's safety for each one of us. And God's design within the church. And how is that safety expressed in honoring the Lord in our Bible reading? Well, you know, if you take a position where, whether your theology or whatever in practice, nobody else in the church is holding to, you know, kind of maybe going off, you know, where you're just not hearing it, but you have this idea, it should really be an occasion. Slow down. Look at God's word. Go to those in your church that know God's word and can help you. So we have the full counsel of God. We have the body of Christ. And we have God's word in our own language. Think about this. Our friends in Maui Roro, the Dho people, there are now believers in there, in that tribe. And they have Genesis, Ephesians, and I think Mark is coming. They have a little bit of Psalms. Can you imagine how they treasure that as believers? I'm convicted how much I take it for granted. It's on every device. It's different translations, all of that. And they're treasuring God's word. We have so much. I'm going to end. I hope that was encouraging. And I'm going to end with a prayer that Scott Maxwell prayed, or he penned years ago. And it just really helps inform my heart how we are to apply the disciplines in our Bible reading. And you guys have that? I had it folded up in my Bible for years. Probably need to do it again. But bear with me. I'm going to try to read this. But remember our disciplines, our heart, our homes, and ministry, and meeting with God in his word. And this is how we can prayerfully shape our approach to God through his word. Heavenly Father, I intend this time in your word to be a prayerful expression of worship of you, desire for you, love for you, need for you, and dependence on you. Your word tells me that as God, you are set apart from your creation in holiness. You are also high above all things and sovereign in your reign over all things, including my life. Yet how tenderly you stoop toward your creatures to show love and compassion and countless kindness. Your perfect provision sustains all that you have made and glorifies your great name. You are worthy to be worshipped, and I desire to see more of you in your word. My pursuit of you through your word and prayer is only possible through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. So I approach you through him, my substitute and high priest, the one whom I love but have not seen yet. His death in my place has secured for me this place before your throne to express my need to you. So I have your word open before me because you have revealed yourself there more clearly than any other place that I long to know, and I long to know you better. I desire to see you in all your glory in the pages before me. I simply and humbly draw near to you to study you. Nearness to you through these passages of Scripture is my good. I also have your word open before me because I need to learn more of the nature of my sin and fallenness before you so that I might better understand what danger I truly was in and what danger still lurks within me through my indwelling sin. I need to see both the sin that provoked your righteous wrath toward your Son and your grace that moved you to act as Savior toward me in Jesus. If I do not fight to have Scripture's view of my sin today, I will easily be duped by sin's deception and become unaware of or indifferent to sin's nearness to me. I then will be vulnerable to sin's entanglements. Sin at this point can then become familiar, even tolerable to me. Finally, sin can then become a delight to me. Before I know it, I'll be in a position of weakness with sin. I will be in the fight of my life to be freed from its entanglements, or may even no longer desire to be free from its entanglements. If I do nothing today concerning my view of sin, my view of sin will only grow dangerously cloudy. And your word is open before me so that I might undergird my life again today with your saving heart and motive in the gospel of your Son, who overcame the penalty of my sin and the power of my sin to enslave me. I am here to rehearse your bedrock promises in the gospel to my soul. There are treasures in the gospel of Jesus that I have yet to discover in my own life, and I long to find them and be nourished by them. If I stagger today under the weight of my sin, the gospel will buoy me and provide me the gospel rest I need. If I'm in a moment of gospel growth and success, rehearsing the gospel will lead me to humbly acknowledge that all the credit and praise goes to you. Finally, I have your word open before me to study what righteousness and holiness of life looks like for one who has been made new, been made into a new creature in Christ. In the new man, you have created not only a desire for obedience, but also a spirit-dependent equipping within. I need to consistently feed those new God-given desires in my new condition so that they grow. I also need to continuously express my dependence upon the Holy Spirit in this fight for obedience. If I do not study this righteousness and holiness of life and what the blessings of obedience are, I should not expect my desire for obedience to grow. Indwelling sin will do everything possible to quench that desire. By your grace and power, as I see holiness of life placed in front of me in the commands of Scripture, I will increasingly align my life and behavior with what pleases you. I desire my heart and mind to be full of you because of what these pages reveal to me about you and all your greatness. I long for you to spill out of me into my home and wherever you lead me today. All who come into contact with me today must interact with one whose heart has drawn near to you and is striving to obey you. Their best hope for salvation or for growth in the gospel will come from one who has searched for you in your word and gazed upon your son in the gospel and who walks by your spirit. Oh, Lord, that is our prayer, that we would seek you in your word and that we would be so sensitive to what you have declared to be true. We wouldn't look to our own meanings. We wouldn't look to our own desires other than wanting to glorify you. May we seek you more today than we did yesterday. May we be women who proclaim your goodness from your word in our households and beyond. I pray for our time together this morning in our groups and for those who couldn't make it. Lord, you are so good and we praise you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.